My name is Jonathan Arnold. I am the minister to young adults and students here at the Church of Shelby Crossings. And today I get the privilege of speaking on a topic that is near and dear to my heart, something that I have wrestled with in my own life, in my own walk in the Lord, and that is talking about God's faithfulness, God's trustworthiness, trying to understand God in his unchanging, unending, immutable nature. Like, how do we as creatures created in the image of this God wrestle with knowing that he never ends, never changes, he's constant, he remains the same, and what does that mean for you and me and how we live our lives together? So today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to meditate together on a passage that Todd read for us during our welcome, and that's Psalms 102, verses 26 through 27. So I invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles. It's printed on your outline sheet today. We also have it right up there if you don't have either of those. So we're going to read Psalms 102, verses 26 through 27 to ground us today in this sermon. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. May God bless the reading of his word. We like things that do not change. Our culture is beholden to the classics, to the icons, to the legends. We love things that come through always, every time, for all time. Let me give you a couple of examples. And maybe these resonate with me, maybe they'll resonate with you. These classic staples in our culture that if someone were to change the smallest detail, we'd probably get a little upset. Things we take for granted every day. First one, we admire the 1969 Ford Mustang. The Boss 429, to be exact. Like, if you tamper with that, they just came out with the Mach-E, which that's heresy compared to the Boss 429. We love Shakespeare and the tale of Romeo and Juliet. It's a classic that's near and dear to our heart. We can go back to Jane Austen and the Pride and Prejudice time and time again. C.S. Lewis, the Chronicles of Narnia. Fahrenheit 451 by Ray Bradbury. Like, we love these. They always stir up emotions within us when we read them. We can't get enough of Coca-Cola. If you change the formula of Coca-Cola, we all know in a heartbeat. And don't you dare mess with grandma's favorite pie recipe. Don't do it. And you don't make it right, right? Right now, we are celebrating the Olympics, which is actually an international tradition that goes back to 776 BC. That's how long we've been participating in that. And we cannot stand it when movie producers or TV executives mess and try to remake some of the most beloved dramas that we tune into week in and week out. Let me give you an example. True Grit, still not over it. Knight Rider, Point Break, Red Dawn. And then they also tried to mess with the beloved Hawaii Five-O. Just don't mess with Dano. Leave him be, please. We especially love the laws of nature, right? When those things change, we get a little nervous. And we're grateful that they don't change at all. They are constant. They remain fixed. If we're riding on an airplane, you especially love Bernoulli's principle. And if I don't even know what that is, I had to ask Jason Murphy. And if you don't know what it is, ask Jason Murphy. He'll explain it to you. But if you're on an airplane, you really like the fact that that stays tried and true. We love that gravity remains the same when we're on roller coasters or on go-karts or on the tilt-a-whirl or on the scrambler. Like, we love it when these things remain the same. And we expect things to stay the same in our daily lives, right? You expect your phone battery to work. You go to bed hoping that your fire alarm stays the same and works and does its job. you don't even think twice and you don't have a doubt in your mind when you take your key out of your pocket and put it in your car. Some of you have push start stuff now. But you don't even question it that your car is going to start when on your way to work, that you need it. It's just normal. We love it when things remain the same, when they're fixed, when they're immutable. But the question that I have for us today, and in reflection of Psalms 102, do we love it when the God we worship this morning remains the same, when he remains faithful? Do we cherish that? Is that a cause for celebration for you, or is that a caution for you? Is that a fear of yours, or is that something that ignites your heart to sing his praise? That's where we're going to talk about today. There's a word that I may use. It's a nerd word, welcome. You get cartoons and you get a word of the day. We're going to just make a run at Sesame Street while you're here, right? The word that we're going to talk about today is the word called immutability or immutable, right? And before you get that, I'm not talking about that immutability. Some of you think your spouses and your children are immutable. Growing up as a child, I thought my mom and dad were immutable. I was just looking for the mute button and I couldn't find it. Hi, Mom. What we're defining immutability as, when we say God is immutable, we affirm that he is unchanging. There is no aspect of God's character, essence, or will that have the potential to change or be altered by himself or another. He is unchanging. His character, his essence, his will has no potential to change by himself or another. There was a pastor, teacher, theologian, his name is Stephen Lawson. I used a lot of his resources to get prepared for this sermon. He wrote an Attributes of God study in which he talks about this main topic. Stephen Lawson would define immutability this way. He says, God is unchangeable in his character and all of his ways. He is fixed. He is unalterable. It is impossible for him to increase or decrease. For him to increase would mean that he would be lacking in perfection. For him to decrease would mean that he would devolve in his perfection, and that would be no perfection at all. For God, there is no room for improvement. He's the same. And if he were to dial down the notch a little bit, that would mean that where he was something that wasn't itself perfection as well, right? He is fixed. He is unchangeable. And when we look at the biblical authors and the way that they try to talk about God in this way, they use this expression that we watch from the Bible Project video, emet, right? Faithfulness. And so today, I want to talk about God's faithfulness. I want to address two questions when we ponder Psalms 102, when we look at this everlasting God. I want us to consider, one, how is he faithful, right? In what ways is he unchanging? What are the pictures that Scripture paints for us to take in about God's faithfulness? What's the expression of that? And secondly, I want us to be very practical with this, because I think sometimes we can make this just so pie in the sky, high thinking, that it just loses any type of meaning for us on the ground. That I want to talk about what this means for you and I as a community of fellow believers living with one another. How do we as sinners live in the hands of a faithful God? Practically, how do you live that out when we walk through these doors together? When we go back into our communities, to your families, to your small group Bible studies, to the gatherings of our church, how does your understanding of God's faithfulness shape and change those relationships and what you do in them? So that is what we're going to try to tackle today. To start this conversation off, how we look at God's faithfulness, how that expresses it to us in Scripture, first thing we want to note is he is faithful to himself. God is faithful to himself. If there's anything that I want our students at this church to know, to the young adults at our church to know, to anyone who I'm discipling or in contact with, what I want them to know is that we have a big, big God. And God is for God. God first and foremost when we talked about his faithfulness. He is faithful to himself. Let me give you some passages that we can look at together about that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." And if you're reading through chapter 3, when we get to this point, he has described Israel, the nation of Israel, as an unfaithful spouse. He says, "I've been like a husband to you. I've made these covenant vows of marriage to you, and I have not backed out of them, but you have. You have committed adultery with me, O children of Jacob." And so because God has integrity, because he is unchanging in his promises, because he's going to do what he says he's going to do, because he is still a God filled with compassion and mercy, he says to these rebellious Israelites, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Psalms 103, verse 17 says, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." God's integrity, God's faithfulness to himself is not dependent on one specific time or one specific group of people. There is no generation that is going to escape the integrity of God to himself. And what a blessing that is for us. That's good news, actually. It's good news that he doesn't waver from generation to generation. He is the God from everlasting to everlasting. James 1:17, this is a popular one that we pull out, and especially in terms of our own prayer life, which we're going to touch on that in a moment. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God is for God, and he is faithful to himself. Time and time and time again, God says that to us for our benefit. How good is it that we have a God who remembers who he is? You can go through the book of Exodus, and there's a really weird passage in there where Moses comes down from the mountain after receiving the Ten Commandments, and he discovers that Aaron has aided and abetted the Israelites in their adultery, really. I mean, like, they build this golden calf to worship after Moses has literally received this covenant with God himself, with Yahweh. And Moses turns back, goes up to the mountain, and reports what's happening. And God basically says, "Hey, I'm about to just French fry these people and start over with everybody else. Like, you're getting lightning bolts." And Moses says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 you can't do that, God," which is a bold thing for Moses to say. But Moses' argument to God is, "Hey, you have to be true to yourself because you said you would be this to us. You must act in integrity." And so God says, "Yes, I will honor myself because I can't deny myself." God is faithful to himself. Next, he is faithful in his word. God is faithful in his word. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" He does what he says he is going to do. Psalms 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Psalms 119, 160, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." And Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." And Jesus knew this as well. Jesus preached this. Jesus understood this in his calling and his mission, that the word of God remains faithful. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, when Jesus is being pretty much hounded by scribes and Pharisees and doubters, and some of his own disciples don't understand what he's doing. He says to them, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus knew that God is faithful in his word. What was true back then is true today. And Jesus was not here to say, you know, God of the Old Testament, he was kind of a curmudgeon. You know, like he said some things that were probably just a little too much. But look, that's different now. It's all cool. I'm here. It's you know, we've mellowed out. No. Jesus is saying, this is still true. It has demands, and I've come to fulfill those demands. I've come to fulfill the law. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing, because the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." God's word remains faithful. It's not going to waver. It's not going to change. No matter how hard we try right now to bend it, to try to break it, to make it brittle, to put pressure on it, to change to our demands, it will not. God is faithful in his word. Going back to Mr. Lawson here, he says it this way: when each generation reads the scripture, there is not a new standard. What is right and wrong in the South is right and wrong in the North, with no exceptions. What is right and wrong in America is right and wrong in Asia. The word of God is the same for every generation, for every continent, for every age, because it is always the same. And praise God for that, because how in the world would you and I get along? We are such a mixed bag of nuts here. Like, I mean, there's so many different backgrounds and perspectives and histories and cultures that we have to wrestle with when we gather. And if it's about what your opinion on the matter is or my opinion on the matter is, oh, we have no hope. We have no hope to finding common ground and fellowship and community and love. The people of God should celebrate that he is faithful in his word, that it does not change, that it does not err, it does not bend or break to our temporary perceptions of our day. God is faithful in his word. Thirdly, he is faithful in his plans. He is faithful in his plans. Psalms 33 verses 10 through 11 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Isaiah 14, 26 through 27, "This is the purpose that is purpose concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations, for the Lord of hosts has purposed it. And who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" Answer, no one. No one will. And how wonderful it is for us this morning that God's plans are faithful. Everything that has happened in your life, every waking moment of pain and tragedy, trauma, you name it. Maybe the pain, the histories, the stories in your communities and your neighborhoods. The narrative that goes on in our world that we see today. And yet God is not going to waste in a single microscopic ounce of pain. Everything has its purpose. And God's plans remain faithful. think about your current situation, where you're at in your relationships. Maybe that's with your spouse, with your children, with your family. Maybe it's with your career. Maybe it's your education. Maybe it's with your future plans. And how paralyzed we can become at making one false move, one slip, one miscalculation. Am I going to fall out of the will of God? Am I going to break the wormhole? Have you seen the show Loki, where you have that nexus of incident, and poof, the time authority comes and gets you? Like, we are so paralyzed with fear of making mistakes. We have fear with having that conversation with our brother and sister. We have fear with inviting over that family over for dinner and how it's going to play out. We have fear in asking for forgiveness or prayer because we don't have it fully planned out. We don't know what's going to happen. But God is faithful in His plans, is what Scripture teaches us. You can let that go. You can rest in knowing that just make a decision, move, do something. It's not going to turn back the hand of God. No one can stop that. No one can annul it. Now, does that give you license to go jump off a bridge and commit horrible sin? No, that's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is that He can be trusted, that He does have a plan, that He's not making it up as He goes along. We have our leaders, we have our governments, we have these nations of the world who we feel like we look at each and every day, and they're just trying to go along with what they got as best they can. They don't know how it's going to end. And we're frustrated with that. And we get angry at that. But in the midst of that chaos, God has a plan and a purpose. He is faithful in His plans. One other expression, and we're going to kind of cap it on this one and talk about some practical ways we can live this out with one another. He is faithful in His salvation. God, the everlasting one, is faithful in His salvation. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." And before you get tripped up on the whole entire free will, determinism, predestination, that's not what I mean. That's a completely different sermon, and we've had it. So look, what I'm trying to point out in this is that simply, there are no dropouts in the school of grace. There are no dropouts in the school of grace. God has started, He will complete. He is faithful in His salvation to you and to me. I get to work with college students who are wrestling with this question of, do I go back to school? Is it better for me to even entertain this? What does my life look like? Am I going to fail? What happens if I do drop out? And they just have so much shame over this idea of failing, of falling short. And that's just college. How about your sanctification? That's really terrifying to think about. The fact that you keep on doing that dumb thing that you said you weren't going to do last week, and then guess what? The next day you did it again. That could be so discouraging. It could be so hopeless. But what Scripture teaches is God is faithful in His salvation. If we read Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, seriously, there are no dropouts in His school of grace. Next one, John 3:16. I think we should do this one together because we all know it and it'll be fun. Let's say this one together. It's on the screen, no excuse. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." That's not 5 years of life. That's not 10 years of life. That's not 100 years of life. That is unchanging, eternal life. Life that He gives through His Son. John 4:14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You and I get the promise of having eternal life right now. We get the promise of drinking from this cup that Jesus hands freely to those who believe in Him. And the reason why we continue to dabble in sin is because there's a recognition in your soul that you were built for the eternal. And when we keep on returning time and time and time again of drinking from things that will not satisfy us, in that pain, in that shame, in that longing, remember, there is one who can satisfy. That thirst can be quenched. There is eternal life that's being offered to you in Christ. You do not have to continue this battle in pornography, in cheating, in lying, in anger, in lust, greed. You don't have to continue into it, because if you do it again and again, you just become accustomed to the fact that I'm just going to try to numb it away right now with this. And then time goes on and we're reminded again that I'm not satisfied with that. I'm not satisfied with that temporary moment of pleasure. We were built to commune with God in a way that we find everlasting, eternal life that's grounded in Him. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John chapter 6, verse 39. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has given me, but raise it up on the last day." You are secured. He will lose nothing that is his. John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Not even your dumb decisions can snatch you out of God's hand. John chapter 11, verse 26. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's your question to answer today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that eternal life is offered? No more do you have to struggle with temporary things that were not built to satisfy, to be frustrated time and time again, to be left empty time and time again. Our God is faithful to me, to you, to us. He is faithful in his salvation. So as we think about those things, as we ponder those things together, what does that mean for the ground game, right? That's great. That's a great plan. I love hearing all of that. But what do we do when we walk out of the doors and we have to go back to our homes and to our neighborhoods and to our work and to our communities? What am I supposed to do with that? I've got three things you could do with that. I'm glad you asked that question, because that's what's next on my outline. Number one, in order for us to live with the everlasting God of the Bible, in order for us to be proper sinners in the hands of an everlasting, faithful God, here's three things you can do. Repent early and repent often, because his mind is not changing. I have about three dead guys, old dead guys, that I want to read from, with stuff they've written down about God's unchanging nature, about his humility. The first old dead guy, his name is John Dick. He says, "The divine immutability, like the cloud which interposed between the Israelites and the Egyptian army, has a dark as well as a light side. It ensures the execution of his threatenings as well as the performance of his promises. And it destroys the hope which the guilty fondly cherish, that he will be lenient to his frail and erring creatures, and that they will be much more lightly dealt with than the declarations of his own word would lead us to expect. We oppose to these deceitful and presumptuous speculations with the solemn truth that God is unchanging in veracity and purpose, in faithfulness and justice." We have a God who will not change. He has already said to us what is right, what is wrong, what is evil, what is pure. Praise him that he's given us salvation through Christ, his son. But look, he's not going to change his mind on how he feels about my sin, my rebellion. He's determined to have justice. And praise him that it was Christ who drank my cup, that I didn't have to suffer that. A.W. Pink says, "Herein we may perceive the infinite distance which separates the highest creature from the Creator. If the creature was not mutable by nature, it would not be a creature, it would be God. By nature, we tend toward nothingness, since we came from nothing. Nothing stays our annihilation but the will and sustaining power of God. None can sustain himself a single moment. We are entirely dependent on the Creator for every breath we draw. You are not this immutable, unchanging, never-ending God. From dust you came and dust you will return. And every breath we breathe is sustained by him who gave it to you freely." So when it comes to thinking about your own sin, if God's not changing his mind and your very waking moment is grace given to you, then repent early and repent often. Brother, sister, beloved, sin is not something to play around with. Your hidden secret sin is not a puppy for you to play with. That is a ferocious lion who has one plan, and that's to eat your face off. It'll have you for breakfast. So instead of playing around with it, take the lion out into the light, drag it in the street, and put a bullet in it, because we don't have time to play games. Repent early and repent often, because God is not changing his mind on our sin. And praise him that we get the blessing of his son who covers our sin and our trespasses. Praise him that we're pardoned. Praise him that we have the power of resurrection living within us to defeat this sin. So why not use it? What are you waiting on? For us as believers together in this community of faith, repent early and repent often, because God's not changing his mind on this. Secondly, pray with expectation and eagerness, because his promises aren't changing. Pray with expectation and eagerness because his promises are not changing. Stephen Charnack, the last old dead guy I'll read from today, says, "What comfort would it be to pray to a God that, like the chameleon, changed color every moment? Who would put up a petition to an earthly prince that was so double-minded as to grant a petition one day and deny it another?" Jesus understood this. He says in Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be open." Pray with eagerness and expectation because his promises do not change. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You can pray for your brothers and your sisters with eagerness and expectation that God will come through on his promises, that God will be faithful in his salvation for them, that God will sanctify them and redeem them, but he's also going to do that for you. Trust in his faithfulness. Thirdly, how we practically live out being sinners in the hands of a faithful God. Be faithful to those who are faithless. His love is not changing. think of the brother and sister this morning in our gathering, in our congregation, who you hate the most. Draw them to mind. Bring them forward. God's love for them is not wavering an ounce. Be faithful to them, even in their faithfulness, because God's love endures from generation to generation on you and especially onto them. Isaiah 54:10 says, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." So as we live together, as we go back to our families, as we go back to our friendships, our small groups, Bible studies, youth group gatherings, retreats, you name it, however we gather together in meal, in fellowship, in song, that brother or sister whom you hate is the recipient of unwavering love. And so are you. Be faithful to those who are faithless because his love is not changing. Church, let's pray. Father, we come to you, the faithful, everlasting God of the universe. And we ask you to help us as creatures who are created in your image, who have fallen into sin, who have been broken, who see brokenness play out in the world time and time again, as we find ourselves mistrusting, not able to develop trust, not able to have hope. Be a faithful God to us today. Father, remind us that you are faithful to yourself. Remind us that you are faithful in your word, in your promises, in your plans. And most importantly, in our salvation, you have not abandoned us. You have given us grace, unending, abounding grace. So, Father, help us to love one another dearly today. Lord, help us to confess sin and not dance around it, because we're not given tomorrow. We're not owed that. Only you sustain us, Lord. And, Father, help us to draw to you eagerly with expectation that you will come through. Help us to ask, help us to seek, help us to knock, help us to draw near to the throne of grace, we pray. We thank you. It's your son's name we pray. Amen.